and so glad to be able to be with you. I got to tell you, I don't want to get into the story about Dave McCracken because, I mean, we don't want to talk too much about Dave McCracken, right? But I do want to say, it wasn't just that I heard him for the first time at Westgate Baptist Church. It's the fact I grew up a Lutheran and was in high church. I mean, that's all that I had ever experienced. And I had gone to this service, and I'd never even seen a church service where a pastor wasn't wearing a robe before. I mean, that's the way I had grown up. And then all of a sudden, here's Dave McCracken, and he opens the Bible, and it's like, wah! You said, what did he say? That's what he said, wah! I don't know what he said after. He's throwing his Bible. He's jumping over pews. And even the kids know. And I'm thinking, my parents almost swooned right there. They were fainting. They'd never seen anything like that. And I said, I wasn't even saved. I said, I don't know what he's saying, but I like it. I like it. And so it was about 4 years later that I got saved. And so I'm looking forward to being able to tell him that, Lord willing, on Sunday, because I've never had a chance to give him that testimony. So I'm looking forward to the meeting on Sunday. I do want to let you know, too, I usually tell a humorous story or something about going to Bucky's or Andy's or getting cashew chicken or something like that. And I always like telling those stories. But I will say, I got to tell you this story, just a personal testimony from our church before we get into the message here this evening. We have a gentleman at our church that came to our church newly saved 10 years ago, and is a gentleman that just over the years has grown in his discipleship with the Lord and grown in his realization of needing to win other people to Christ. And the first person he won to Christ was his father when he was terminally ill about 2 or 3 years. He was very sick for a long time, but was able to win his father to Christ and had a strong testimony of salvation before he passed. And just about 3 months ago, I actually preached his father's funeral and was able to give the testimony that Jim had won him to Christ. And so I was thankful for that. But he told me after he won his father Christ, he says, there's so many other people need to get saved. And I said, that's it, brother. And you know, the funny thing is, oftentimes we don't really have that burden to win someone to Christ until we win someone to Christ. And then once that you get that taste of it, you realize, man, I want to do that again. And that's the way he was, Jim was. And so just a few months ago, he asked for prayer and service. And he says, I have a coworker whose name is Mark. He had been on our prayer list before for cancer. He had been healed, but needed salvation. And the cancer had come back, and had come back in a very significant way. And so Jim was talking to me after service. He says, you know, I want to present the gospel to him. I feel like there's a little bit of an open door there, but I'd like to know maybe the best way to be able to do so in a very quick way, in a very condensed way, that at least I can maybe open the door to him and then have that conversation with him. I said, brother, I said, I know of a video that a pastor friend of mine just produced. I said, if I get that link, and I said, and if I send it to you, will you send it to Mark and then see if that opens up a conversation with him? And he did. And Jim called me, that was about 2 or 3 weeks ago now, somewhere around there on a Friday. And typically I take Fridays off. And so when the phone rang, I didn't answer it. And Jim's voice, I could just tell, was, it's one of those things like, I need to call him back. There's something that's going on. And there's that voice that's like, this could be really good or really bad, but I don't know exactly what it is, but I'm going to call and find out. And Jim says, Pastor, I got to tell you something. I send that video over to Mark, and then I went over to visit him and brought him some supplies and some things that he needed because he's not able to get out very much because of his health. And he said, and I was able to talk with him about the Lord, and I was able to see him get saved. And so we thank the Lord. And he said, Pastor, now will you go and make sure I did it right? That's what he asked me. I said, I don't know if I'm the right person to be able to do that. But I said, no, I'll be glad to be able to do that. But as soon as I got that information from Jim, I texted your preacher and I said, thank you for putting that video together. Because if you haven't watched already, just about a 6-minute, 7-minute, very quick, but very biblical, informative way of teaching someone about the way to salvation. And so my understanding is you have tracks that have QR codes with that, and it's on your website. Listen, I'll just tell you from personal experience. I don't get paid to say this. I'm not getting a cut of this or anything like that. I'm just telling you this. It works. And you know why it works? Because it's the gospel. Amen. And the gospel works. And to be able to use modern technology to harness that, to be able to give the oldest and greatest story that was ever written, I think is an amazing thing. So I want to thank you, Berean Baptist Church. You have fruit in Easton from your support through finances and your support in prayers, but you also have fruit in Easton now with someone who is saved you never even met before, but you'll meet in heaven because of a video that was produced through Berean Baptist Church. So I want to say thank you for that. All right, did I mention turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12? I don't think I did. Why don't you do that? Remain seated. We'll stand in just a second for the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter number 12 is where we are this evening. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound disrespectful. That's a great way to start, isn't it? I'm going to say something that's going to sound disrespectful, but I don't mean it that way. And by the way, don't raise your hand and don't point at someone else. All right? I'm going to say something. It sounds disrespectful. Don't raise your hand. Don't point at someone else. Where are all the old people tonight? You say, you're right, Brother Adam. That was disrespectful. Where are all the old people? You say, why would you ask a dumb question like that? I'm going somewhere with this. You say, you better go somewhere. You're going to go out of here if you don't get somewhere with this. I have found this to be true. When we deal with the issue of age, the people who seem to be older are always the ones who are older than us. You ever feel that way? The ones who are the older people are always the ones who feel like they are older than we are. Listen, I just was on campus yesterday at Heartland, and I'm going on campus, and I'm like, man, it's like I'm back in my 20s again. Yeah, I'm young. And they're looking at me like I'm a fossil. I'm 41 years old, and they're looking at me like they're about to, you know, have a funeral service for me if I don't, by the time the service is done. It's incredible, because that's the way age is, isn't it? It's almost relative in that kind of way, is that nobody typically feels old. Older is kind of a state of mind as much as it is an age, but we always feel like someone else is the one who's aging, and it's not us. Just a few weeks ago, I was making a hospital visit. In fact, I was texting your preacher about it, because to make hospital visits in Boston, typically it's easiest to get on a train and go into the city than it is to actually drive into park and do all those things. And I'm getting ready to make a hospital visit. I'm ready to get on the train. And, well, America runs on Dunkin'. That's what the commercials say. But Baptists run on Dunkin' in New England as well. And so I was going to get a coffee there at Dunkin' Donuts, get on the train, and go make my visit. And I went and I had a gift card with me, and I just ordered a hot coffee. Now, by the way, just so you know, if you ever go to New England, a regular coffee means with cream and sugar. Now, New England's a mess, and this is just one example of New England being a mess. You say, wouldn't a regular coffee be black? I know, but that's the way it is. It's with cream and sugar. So I went, I said, a medium, hot, regular. And she said, it's going to be two something or whatever it was. Well, I swiped my card, and it ended up I was about 20 cents short. I didn't have enough. And so I was about to pull out my wallet and you know, get some money, because, I mean, we do have other money. I just want to make that clear. I was able to pay it. You know, you're a church planner, Brother Adam. You can't. Oh, that's what he's saying. Can't even afford coffee. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I was 20 cents short on that gift card. And the woman looked at me. This young lady said this. She says, it's okay, sir. You get the senior discount. And in that moment, I was so proud I beat the system, and I was so angry at her for trying to save me 20 cents by giving me the senior discount, that all I could do was say, okay. I grabbed my coffee, made my hospital visit, and like I said, I was excited on one hand, and I was not so happy on the other. Aging seems relative a lot of times, doesn't it? That issue of aging. But here's the thing. When we talk about aging, we think of those who are elder, or we think of those who are older than us. But when it comes to the issue of aging, aging isn't something for those who are at a certain place in life. It's not just, could we put it this way, for the golden agers or for the senior saints. In fact, I could make a pretty good argument here tonight that everybody is aging. In fact, I could make a really good argument that if you're not aging here tonight, we probably need to call an ambulance. Or we actually may need to call a mortician. Because you better be aging, because it's something that, whether you're sitting here in the front rows and you're one of the young people, or whether you're the college and career age, or whether you're young and newly married, or whether you're growing older, we're all growing older, no matter how we put it and no matter how we want to phrase it. Well, tonight we're going to look at Samuel, and we're going to look at him near the end of his public ministry. And I will say that when you are young, we're oftentimes filled with ambition and excitement, but we don't often have a lot of experience. But then when we grow older and we age, one of the things that we get, and this doesn't matter, again, what set of ages you may slot yourself in here tonight, as we age, no matter where you are, we gain experience. But if we're not careful, we can become jaded and bitter at any number of people or institutions or concepts because of the things we've seen and the things that we have experienced. Samuel's here tonight, again, at the end of his public ministry, and he's seen some things. And a lot of it hasn't been good. Say, what are you talking about, brother? Have you not read the beginning of 1 Samuel? He's seen a lot of things, and they haven't all been good. But I believe that Samuel, in this final speech that he publicly gives to the people of Israel, he gives us a roadmap that will help us age gracefully, no matter what age we are. And I believe we'll find this from our text here tonight, but that a person who ages gracefully sees life clearly, but clearly lives life with grace. A person who ages gracefully sees life clearly, yet clearly lives life with grace. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I hope by the time we're done here in a few minutes, we'll know what that means from the Word of God. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Again, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll begin in verse number 1. We'll get right into it because you're already there. And it says this, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed." By the way, how do you know he's old? He said he was old. "I am old and gray-headed. And before... Behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or from whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in mine hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers, when Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against him. And they cried to the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Beden and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And there's more to be said in this chapter, and we'll look at it in just a moment after we pray. And so why don't you go ahead and be seated. Let's ask the Lord to bless the message this evening, and then we'll get into this issue of aging gracefully. Heavenly Father, do thank you for this evening, the opportunity to be at Berean. It's always special for our family to be able to be amongst the people of this church. And we do pray that you bless the message tonight. Lord, my fear is that there are some that might consider this to be an issue that is only for a select few, that are only for a certain age. But yet all of us are aging. All of us are growing, and all of us are learning, and all of us have experienced a little bit more each day. Lord, help us, no matter what age bracket we may be in, to age in a way that is graceful, to age in a way that is pleasing in your sight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to the New York City Library to be able to see an exhibition that they had there. I was visiting Brother Pete Montoro for a pastor's meeting, and myself and our assistant pastor went over there to this free exhibit they had that was called Treasures. And it was just simply some American treasures that were put together. It was kind of an eclectic exhibit. They had everything from the original Winnie the Pooh stuffed animals that were made to works of art and things like that. Well, one of the things that really interested me more than anything else was one of the original drafts of George Washington's farewell address. It wasn't the actual draft, but it was the final draft, but it was one of the original drafts. And to be able to look at that encased in glass, written in his own hand, to be able to see the handwriting of George Washington's farewell address was a pretty amazing thing. And if I could put it this way here tonight, what we are reading here in 1 Samuel chapter number 12 is Samuel's farewell address. He has been in the public eye and he has been in the public ministry for several years now. But you'll remember that it was not that long ago in the chronology of 1 Samuel that the people of Israel said this: we want a king to what? Be like all the other nations. Their desire was to have a true leader. The problem was they always had a leader. It was God. They were a theocracy. They were supposed to be different than all the other nations. They were supposed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, as it would be put in the book of Titus in the New Testament. That's what the people of Israel were supposed to be in the Old Testament, as a theocracy led by God and then judged by a human judge who would just interpret the word of God as it was written. But that wasn't good enough for the people of Israel, was it? No, they wanted to look just like other nations. And so what did God do? God gave them tall Saul. Now, that's not original to me, but that's important that he was tall, because that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a man who was tall and good looking, and way down on the list was godly. By the way, they got what they were looking for. They got exactly what they were looking for. That's not quite evident yet at where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 12, because Saul had this humble streak in him that lasted about 4 minutes. But we don't really see that manifesting itself yet. It will if we are to continue on in our text. But we see that Saul at this point has been chosen. He has been crowned. He's actually been a conqueror earlier in the previous chapter over the Amorites. And it's actually mentioned very briefly in Samuel's farewell address here. And then he was coronated, in the idea that the people of Israel were so excited that they with one accord all came together and said, not all of us were necessarily on board with Saul being our king, but now we are. No, you can go back and look at this later and find out. You don't want me to go into all the background here tonight because, you don't want me to, all right? But the idea is this, is that Saul has been chosen, he's crowned, he's conqueror, he's coronated, and so it's time to pass the baton. Samuel and Saul have kind of been together now for a couple chapters. Samuel more as the religious leader and Saul more as the political leader. But now it's time for Samuel to step back. And we find that here in 1 Samuel chapter number 12, he gives this address and he says, I am old and I am gray-headed. And he says, I've been with you since my childhood. And we know that because you can go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and find out that we met his mother before he was even thought of, because his mother Hannah was praying earnestly for a child. You remember, she was praying so earnestly that Eli looked at her, not the most spiritual of the judges, I would say, looked at her and said, this woman, why are you drunk? And just my opinion here tonight, he said that because there weren't many people in Israel that were praying very fervently. But there were a lot of people who were drinking. And so he was very familiar with someone shaking there at the altar, but it wasn't from someone praying earnestly. It was probably from a hangover. Or it's probably from being buzzed from what they drank. But no, here's this woman that's earnestly praying and Samuel is born. And I don't have time to go into all the background of it. Don't make me do that tonight. We got to keep moving. But you know that Samuel has been in the public eye for many years. And we've watched him grow through the book of 1 Samuel. We've seen him from when God spoke to him, when the word of God was precious and there was no open vision, and really the only one who would listen to God was Samuel, even though he's a little boy. And we saw that he came into public ministry, and then we saw that he was then rejected as judge when he was getting elder, and now is the time that he is going to have to move on. And so he gives this address to the people. And oftentimes we find in the Word of God, when there's a Jewish preacher, they love going through history, don't they? You find that in the book of Acts a lot, don't you? Like Stephen, when he was about to be stoned, he started recounting all of the Jewish history, and they were on board until he started talking about Jesus. I mean, they really liked what he was saying until they said, you know, the one that you slew. And all of a sudden they said, well, we need to slew you. But Samuel's kind of doing the same thing. He's walking Israel through the fact that they have been, what's the word? Disobedient. And it's kind of been in their DNA as a nation for a while. And he says, not only have you been disobedient, you were disobedient in your request for a king. And you have asked for something that you should not have asked for. Now, he's covered this before, but he's reminding of this again. But he is saying in the midst of all this, however, despite this, in verse number 13, it says, now behold your king, whom you've chosen and whom you've desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. So he is saying this, you've been disobedient, but God will still give you a chance if you'll get right with him. Amen. Aren't you glad that when we make bad choices, that God is the God of second chances? Amen. You know, we call God the God of second chances, but I blew through my second chance a whole long time ago. God's the God of the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. I don't have time to tell you how many chances that God has given me, and you could say the same thing. As my preacher used to say, God's not long-suffering, he's long. I ran out of breath there. Long suffering. Amen. He's long suffering with us, isn't he? And so here he is laying all of this out. And then to authenticate what happens next, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to have us read this, but in verses 16 up to 20, he says, I want to authenticate to you that I am telling you the truth of the word of the Lord and that you have been disobedient before the Lord. He says, I'm going to call down rain. And you say, well, that's not very significant. Brother Adam, well, it is if it's harvest time, because this is the time of the harvest. And I don't know much about farms. I don't know much about farmland. We drove through a lot of it from Massachusetts to get here and then to Oklahoma City. In fact, we're going through Indiana. The only thing I know about Indiana, corn's supposed to be knee-high by the 4th of July. Now, why I know that, I don't know. But I know that that's something the way it's supposed to be. All I know is you put it in the pot and boil it and it tastes good. I don't know much else about any of that stuff. I know it makes cornbread. Anybody around here like cornbread? Yeah, I know. So I just giving them a chance to say something there. But cornbread, right? And so we know about corn. So I know this. I don't know much about agriculture or any of those things, but I know this. If you're going to harvest, you probably don't want it to rain. It's probably not good for your crops to have a thunderstorm. But he calls down this thunderstorm from heaven to authenticate everything he has said. And all of a sudden the Israelites go, you're right, Samuel, we're right. We repent. We should have been right with the Lord before. And you say, I feel like something like this has happened in the Bible. Yeah, it happens a lot. But we thank the Lord that he does give us the opportunity to get right with him, and that's what's given here. And so all of this takes place, and all of this is going on, and finally they get themselves right with the Lord. And it says in verse number 20 that Samuel says unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now, we'll stop here for just a moment. I know I'm giving you some of the background of the text, but I want to kind of give you another thought here for a moment, but that hopefully will help with the context of what we just gave you. Samuel, in this chapter, has every reason to be bitter and upset with the people of Israel. He does. His sons, in chapter number 8, he had attempted to install his sons as the next judges of Israel. Now, Samuel was a man of great character. And Samuel was upright in so many ways. I feel like as a Bible character, he's one that we don't often talk about very much, who was upright in so many ways. But yet, if there was one flaw in his character, it was that much like Eli, he did not see the sinfulness in his son's ways. And he's trying to put his sons in the position of judge, and they themselves were on the take, the Bible tells us. They were not men who should have been in a position of leadership. So they were rejected by the people of Israel. It could have been that Samuel could have maybe felt some resentment that the fact that his sons weren't allowed to be the next judges of Israel. You say, well, why would you say that? I only mention that because in verse number 2, it says that as he's saying, I'm old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. It's almost like he's mentioned, hey, remember those guys? They're still around here. And it could just be that if his sons were rejected, who else would have felt rejected? He would have. He had put a plan in place. People of Israel did not want that plan. It could have been that maybe there were some whispers that he himself was on the take. Or he himself had maybe not done the people of Israel right over the years. And again, you'd say, well, why would you insinuate something like that? Well, I think because it's right here in the text. It says in verse number 3, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes wherewith? And I'll restore it you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us. Now let me ask you this. Why is he saying this? This is not a topic of conversation. Why is he saying this if nobody else is saying this? Perhaps there were whispers that he himself had had some level of impropriety like his sons. And so perhaps he feels stung by the fact of thinking, I've lived upright before these people all of these years, and there's whispers about me. You ever had somebody attack your character? Oh, it is off. Never mind. So that's not funny. All right. Thank you, Brother Lance. You ever had someone attack your character? It doesn't feel good, does it? I believe there's a case to be made that Samuel's very character was being assassinated by some in the people of Israel. How about this? Here's something he could have been upset about. There was a system of government that had for about 300 years or so helped establish the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. The system of judgeship, a theocracy with judges, and he's the last one. Think maybe he could have felt a little bit like a failure? Think maybe he could have felt a little bit like, look at what God established and look at what I have wrecked. Now, maybe that's a little bit of an assumption, but listen, you ever put yourself in the Word of God and realize these are real people who have real emotions, that it's not just, no, I'm not trying to add to the Word of God here tonight. I'm just saying Samuel was a real man. And it seems like here that there is some level of him trying to not necessarily defend himself, but lay out the case that he has been upright and that he has served the Lord. And maybe if there's something he could be upset about more than anything else that I think is undeniable, he has served the Lord probably 40, 50, 60 years. We don't know exactly how long his public ministry is. There's several different thoughts about what that could be. But here's what we do know, that he started his public ministry with the people of Israel being ungodly. And he's ending his public ministry with the people of Israel being ungodly. To minister all of those years and to feel like they hadn't even gone anywhere. No, we're looking at a man who could have many reasons to be bitter. We're looking at a man who has many reasons to be discouraged and despondent and defeated. Yet, I believe in the text that we're about to read, where I started, and we're going to stop here in just a moment, we do not see a man who is indulging in his bitterness. What we do see is a man who is aging, and he's seen a few things. He's had a few troubles. He's had some difficulties. But he's aging gracefully because he is seeing life clearly, but he's clearly living a life of grace. No, meaning this. It's not like he's doing this or this. He knows the problem. He's made the people very aware of the problem. No, sometimes we want to live life with our head in the sand, thinking that that's going to make things better. All it does is make your ears sandy. I'm going to help you. You can't argue with that. You could argue with a lot of things. As you can't argue with that. You put your head in the sand. Anyway, moving on. Yeah, listen. He sees the problems of life, but he chooses to live and age gracefully. Let's look at this text. Go back to verse number 21 where we left off. It says this, "Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." See how he's talking to them? He's giving them, and he already has, but I see here, and it's going to continue this way, he's giving them grace. Look at verse number 23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Well, hold on a second. He said, "I'm going to keep praying for you. Despite everything I've seen, despite everything I've experienced, despite how bad you all have been, I'm going to keep praying for you." And the idea of the Lord in ceasing means this. It's not that he was going to start praying for them. He had been praying for them and was going to keep praying for them. "And I will teach you the good and right way." I'm going to keep trying to use my influence in your life to teach you that which is good and that which is right. "Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." Look at this message that he has given them. As much as they have disappointed him again and again and again, he says this, "I'm going to pray for you that you get right with God and that you stay right with God, and I'm going to do everything I can to help in that process." And just to make sure that we don't think he's wearing rose-colored glasses, he's still an independent Baptist preacher. Look at what he says in verse number 25. "But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Yeah, no. This isn't some health and wealth thing that he's given here. This isn't some prosperity gospel. No, this is real grace. He's giving grace and truth. Why? He's saying, listen, God will forgive you, and I want to be part of that process. And I'm praying for you that you will get yourself right. But I'll tell you this, if you don't, you'll be sorry. You say, this is exciting. Is there ever an example of someone, a preacher that maybe was the opposite of that? You ever heard of Jonah? Jonah preached. They had a revival at the first annual Nineveh camp meeting. And what ended up happening? Jonah said, "I don't like it. I'm going to sit up here on this hill. And Lord, I'm going to wait till you consume them. And if you don't, it's because, yeah, you're not as righteous as I thought you were." That's a very basic summary of what happened. But Samuel's not like that. And by the way, Samuel had seen a whole lot more than Jonah did. And Samuel said this, "I choose to age gracefully." You know, we go through issues in life, and we see issues in life, and we experience things the older we get that we want to get bitter and jaded and angry. And again, I'm not talking about going through life and just pretending that everything's great. But I'm saying we see life for what it is and still choose joy and still choose grace, knowing this world's messed up, knowing that people will turn on you, knowing that people will stab you in the back here and there, but yet realizing I choose grace. You ever remember Paul? Paul wrote the last chapter that we have preserved in the Word of God of his life in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And a lot of that chapter deals with people who have hurt him, who have harmed him, or have left him. Demas hath forsaken me because he's loved this present world. That's just one example. Alexander the coppersmith, we could go on. But you know the very last verse, as he closes his voice through the canon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says this, "Grace be with you all. Amen." What does he do? He ages with grace. Peter was slandered. He had his work undercut by false teachers. He was likely under the threat of crucifixion when he wrote his final words in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Say, Brother Adam, I've had some experiences, but there's some people that don't deserve grace. Do you not know what grace is? If you deserve grace, it's not grace. Again, I want to make sure we understand. I'm not talking about acting in a way that's inappropriate or wrong or not. I'm just saying the older we get and the more that we age, the more we see things, we start to close off our heart because we've seen this episode before. We've heard this hymn before. It's just different names, different people, but it's the same situation it feels like. And what do we end up do? We end up closing ourselves off to the very people we should be opening our hearts to, that need the gospel, that need encouragement, that need to hear truth. Listen, Samuel wasn't shying away from truth. We must do the same. We've all seen some things here tonight. I've seen some things. I've watched pastors, just in the few years that I've been a pastor and as assistant pastor, I've watched pastors do some unethical things. Things that I didn't think preachers would do. But yet they did them. I've seen graduates that I went to school with at Heartland Baptist Bible College. I'm thankful for Heartland Baptist Bible College. But I've seen graduates who received training and doctrine that was good and right and biblical, and then turn away from it because they thought there was something better out there. By the way, you can't get better than the Word of God. I've seen that. I've seen church members come in like a lamb and go out like a lion. You know, the ones that come in and they're going to be your best friends and they end up stabbing you in the back on the way out. Well, I've had a few of those in a few short years. I've had people call me their friend and leave like I'm their enemy. I've seen a few things. I would dare say that for every story that I could tell, that preachers who are more seasoned than I that are here tonight could probably tell four or five for every one that I could tell. You know, there are some times that as a pastor, see people come into the church and you just say, I don't know that I want to go through this again. I don't know that I want to deal with this. And if we're not careful, it's easy to cut ourselves off from people. But I had to come to a decision. I'm not saying that I'm perfect about this, because I'm not. But I had to come to a decision, even especially early on in my ministry, even before I became a pastor, because of some of the things that I saw and some of the things I experienced. But I will say this, I've had to come to the point where I refuse to allow the natural process of aging to make me a bitter and cynical person who doesn't trust anybody. Amen. Listen, it happens. Paul said this, the more that I love, the less I'm loved. But yet if we close our heart to those who potentially could hurt us, we end up closing our heart off to everyone. If we end up closing ourselves off to those who come in contact with because of somebody who harmed us 5 years or 10 years or 20 years ago, then we won't be who we need to be for God this very day. Say, Brother Adam, you had a lot of bad things happen to you. We feel sorry for you. And my answer would be, thank you. That's good. I feel better just kind of getting it off my chest, to be honest with you. Bow your heads and close your eyes. No, I said, no, I'm just kidding. No, there's more to it. You know what? Hey, preachers don't have the corner market on hurts. We don't have the corner market on troubles. So I dare say I'm looking through a crowd of people here tonight who've been hurt now and again. Say, Brother Adam, I've never been hurt before. Well, if you don't have a heartbeat, you can't be hurt. You can take that how you want. I'm not sure how I meant it, but it doesn't sound good now that I think about it. No, because you're flesh and blood, you can be hurt. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but names can never hurt you is one of the dumbest things anyone's ever said. Because some of you had someone who hurt you 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, and you still think about it. Because it's something that somebody said that they should have never said. And it still resonates with you today, even though you know it shouldn't. You've seen a lot in your life, but you have two choices. You're either going to have to come to the place where you recognize that you have become a jaded, skeptical, bitter, sideline sitter, or that you'll say, as someone who ages gracefully, you know, I have been hurt. I have been maligned and misunderstood, but I won't cease to pray for those who are in my sphere of influence. I'll continue to look to the future in hope that God will still work in people's hearts and lives in the area where I live, as Samuel did. Because there are people here who have seen a lot of things tonight. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I wouldn't want to do that tonight, but I imagine there's probably some people here who have seen churches split here and there over the years. I've never witnessed that, but I can imagine the hurt that would go along with that when there's something like that that takes place. You witness something like that in your past. I imagine there are people here tonight who were in churches that were preaching the doctrine of the Word of God and then started to make that change. And the church that you were part of, that you gave to, that you gave blood, not just money, blood, sweat, and tears to, changed on the doctrines of the Word of God. They were using the King James Bible, then they just decided there's a better way. By the way, there is no better way. Amen. You're an English speaker, there is no better book. This is the book that God has preserved for us here tonight. But there are some who think they know better. Maybe there's some who've been to churches before that decided that Calvinism is the method of the gospel. For that's wicked. You can find Calvinism in the books of Calvin, but you can't find it in the Word of God. And some of you have been hurt by situations like that where you're in a church where you sacrificed and you gave of yourself, and then all of a sudden the church that you were a part of is unrecognizable because some newcomer came in and changed everything, or because a preacher who stopped wanting to fight the good fight just decided to let it go. That's hurtful. We've had people who've been treated poorly in church by other members. I know that never happens at church, where somebody gets treated poorly by another church member. But it does happen now and again, doesn't it? It can hurt. Some of you had your own families maybe even turn on you because, you know, you got in church. You got saved or you got excited about the things of the Lord. Not everybody in your family understood, maybe even under your own roof. There's some hurts here tonight. I mean, I can keep going on, but I think we understand there are hurts that are represented all over this room this evening. But I will tell you this, in these situations, there's a very real temptation, instead of aging gracefully, to age like milk. Milk doesn't age well. I remember when I was about the third or fourth grade, we had a half day at school, and so I put my lunch in my book bag, and I forgot that I had, in the very back of the book bag, put a carton of milk. And for about 2 weeks, my mom told me how much I stunk. And I was washing, I was scrubbing, I was trying to get everything that I could until I realized that in the back of my book bag was a container of cottage cheese. You said, I thought you put milk back there. Right. You know you can make your own cottage cheese? Yeah, it aged like cottage cheese. People that are cynical and bitter, can I be honest with you? A lot of times it wears on them physically. That sometimes I've seen people that have the cares of the world that they have taken on so much instead of giving to the Lord, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light, but have tried to bear it on themselves. What ends up happening? That it shows on their body. It shows on their countenance. That there are physical maladies that you can have simply from carrying things that God never designed you to carry. And here is Samuel who says, these people have not treated me well. These people have not treated my sons well. These people have not treated me well. I've worked and worked my whole life, and I feel like I've not even gotten anywhere because they're still disobedient to the Lord. But you know what? Despite that, they may not be good, but God is good. So I'm going to keep praying for them. And I'm going to still be faithful. And I'm going to do what I can. And I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to be right with the Lord and right with these people. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What are we to do? Follow peace, holiness. Don't let the root of bitterness come into your life. Bitterness is the root. It goes deep. Bitterness is the poison that you drink expecting someone else to die. You think you're going to hurt them by being bitter. They don't even know you're mad at them. In the meantime, you're all messed up inside. Aging gracefully means this: I got to give it to the Lord. If you don't, here's what happens. Eventually, you'll get out. You said I'm going to get out of church? I didn't say that. No, you may stay in the building, but your heart will be gone. You may stay in the building, but you'll stop ministering. You'll stop serving. You'll stop being a blessing. Oh, sure, your body may be here, but that's it. And instead of finding reasons for us, listen, to get out, we need to find reasons to stay in. Because there's work to be done. When I was at Westgate years ago, I was put into a position where I became the girls' basketball coach of the girls' varsity team. You say, Brother Adam, I didn't know you knew a lot about basketball. You know, it's funny you mention that because I didn't really. I played junior varsity when I was in the 10th grade. I scored 16 points the whole season. There were 20 games. They even let me off the bench. I had some idea of what I was doing. As a coach, I had a little bit of an idea, but yet I wasn't prepared, and the varsity coach was let go by the school, and so the JV or the girls' coach took the boys' varsity team, and he said, you're the coach now. I was sort of supposed to help him out, learn for a couple years, and then become the coach. I became the coach 3 games in the season and inherited an 0-3 team. And I took that 3-game losing streak and promptly turned it into a 12-game losing streak. I did. And I remember we played another team that was 0-12. And I was so excited. And our girls were excited because I'm like, well, at least we can win this game. What I didn't realize is they were in their locker room saying, this other team's 0-12. We're going to win this game. And you know what happened? They did win that game. And they celebrated like they won the NBA championship. I'm surprised they didn't pour Gatorade. It's like, we're 1-12. We're 1-12. We're like, we're 0-13. Well, we lost several more games. I still haven't even won my first game yet. And finally, we played them back at their place, and now it's near the end of the season. Now, I had one player that was really good. Her name was Heather Bowen. And I remember, we used to call her the Beast, because she would come down from the boards with a rebound, and she would clear everyone out. She'd clear the other team out. She'd clear our team out. She'd just keep doing this until she was the only one standing, and then run to the basket. So she needed a little bit of coaching, which, of course, I was having difficulty giving to her. But I'll tell you this, she had a heart, and she wanted to play, which couldn't be said for a lot of the other girls who were playing that year. But the Beast went down. She went down, and I didn't realize this. Nobody realized at the time. She tore her ACL about the third quarter. Close game. Very close game. And so we just know she's injured again. Don't know that she's tore ACL. She's out on the bench. Her parents are at the game. Her parents come over. We're now in the fourth quarter. Heather's still on the bench, and we are behind by just a couple of points, but I can taste it. This is it. We're going to win this game on their court, and it's going to be good. But I need Heather. But I don't want to ask her. She's injured. And the next thing I know is I used to wear a suit when I coached, because I guess I thought it was Pat Riley or something like that. But I wore a suit, and she tugs the arm of my suit. She says, Coach, put me in. Put me in. And you said, well, what did you do, Brother Adam? Well, her dad was still there on the bench now at this time, just checking on her. And I said, Brother Herman, what do you want me to do? He says, well, if she wants to go in, put her in. You know, this game didn't matter for anything. The only one who probably remembers this game is me, Heather and her parents, and the lawyers, to be honest with you. The lawyers that are involved, because she tore ACL. So anyway, But we're live streaming the Sniper Lance? All right. So anyway, I'm pretty sure they settled out of court. But anyway, she got in the game. And I'll tell you this, she took over and we won. And we jumped up and down like we just won the NBA championship. And we were 1-16 or 1-17 at that time. And she couldn't jump up and down because she tore her ACL. But you know what she did? She was looking for an excuse to get in. She had every reason to get out. But she says, I got to get in. We're talking about some that don't matter, folks. We're talking about a game that in the light of eternity, again, nobody remembers or cares about. How much more so in the game of life that is not a game? How much more have you been hurt? Have you been cut off? Have you had someone take you out at the knees? And you just want to say, forget it. You know what? There could be someone come through those doors on Sunday. They got a flyer on Saturday. You know what they need you to be? They need you to be ready to receive them. Just as much as you would have 30 years ago. They need you to receive them just as much as before that person hurt you. They need your heart to be just as open as it was the day you got saved. Samuel left his heart open. So you can't prove that, Brother Adam. I'll tell you this and I'll be done, because I can prove it, or else I wouldn't have said it. Samuel's done. His ministry's over. But it's not. He thought it was. He is passing the baton and he's done. But he's not. Because Saul is a knucklehead. And Saul is going to descend further and further, by the way, into bitterness. How did that work out for him? And as Saul descends more and more into the abyss, who does the Lord use to rebuke him? Samuel. Who does the Lord use to tell him the kingdom no longer belongs to you? Samuel. Who does the Lord use to call the next king of Israel, who will be in the line of Christ? Samuel. You could make the argument that Samuel's greatest years are after this event. That when he thought, listen, when he thought he was done, God says, I got more work for you to do. And the reason I have more work for you to do is because your heart is open and you have aged gracefully. May the same be said of us. Would you bow your heads? Actually, will you stand, please? Have our invitation here tonight as the instruments get in place. Aging gracefully is not an issue just for the set over 60. Aging gracefully is not just for those who are adults. If you are alive, you are aging. If you are alive, you are experiencing things that could hurt you and close you off to others. Samuel decided, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep ministering. And because of that, God kept using him all the way to the end. Could that be said of you here tonight? Let's pray. And if some have come to the altar already, then if God has spoken to you, will you come and get right with the Lord tonight if he's speaking with you? Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would be with us during this invitation time. Lord, this issue is not one simply for a golden ager, a senior saint. Lord, this is an issue for every single one of us. We experience things that could cause us to get bitter and jaded and closed off. Yet help us as we age gracefully to live life clearly, clearly through the lens of grace. I pray that you be with each one of us who are here tonight. May we have our hearts open to that which you would have us to do despite the hurts and pains of this life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the invitation continues and John Mark sings our invitation hymn, will you come if God's spoken to you tonight? John Mark.
Have thy affections been nailed to the cross?